I'd like to share with you from 1 Kings, an Old Testament lesson today from 1 Kings 17, 8 through 24. We've already heard the gospel lesson read, and in it we heard that Jesus went to a city called Nain, and there he found a dead man being carried out the city gate, and he found out that the widow woman had lost her only son. And Jesus brought life back into his body, and everyone around was completely amazed and worshiped God because of it. This story that I'm about to read to you from 1 Kings is similar and yet different. It's interesting that these two are paired together today, and I'd like to compare them and to point out some things between these two resurrection stories. And so I will begin to read 1 Kings 17, beginning with verse 8. The Lord's word came to Elijah, "Get up and go to Zarephath near Sidon and stay there. I have ordered a widow there to take care of you." And Elijah left and went to Zarephath, and as he came to the town gate, he saw a widow collecting sticks. He called out to her, "Please get a little water for me in this cup so that I can drink." She went to get some water, and he then said to her, "Please get me a piece of bread." She replied, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any food, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a bottle. Look at me. I'm collecting two sticks so that I can make some food for myself and my son. We'll eat the last of the food and then die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do what you said, only make a little loaf for me, a little loaf of bread for me first, and then bring it to me. You can make something for yourself and your son after that. This is what Israel's God, the Lord, says: the jar of flour won't decrease and the bottle of oil won't run out until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And the widow went and did just as Elijah said. So the widow, Elijah, and the widow's household ate for many days. The jar of flour did not decrease, nor did the bottle of oil run out, just as the Lord had spoken through Elijah. After these things, the son of the widow, who was the matriarch of the household, became ill. His sickness got steadily worse until he wasn't breathing anymore. And she said to Elijah, "What has gone wrong between us, man of God? Have you come to me to call attention to my sin and kill my son?" Elijah replied, "Give your son to me." He took her son from her and carried him into the upper room where he was staying. Elijah laid him on the bed and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, why is it that you have brought such evil upon this widow that I'm staying with by killing her son?" And then he stretched himself over the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, please give this boy's life back to him." The Lord listened to Elijah's voice and gave the boy his life back, and he lived. Elijah brought the boy down from the upper room of the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "Look, your son is alive. Now I know that you are really a man of God," she said to Elijah, "and that the Lord's word is truly in your mouth." This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. Who ever heard of making a fire by rubbing sticks together? I know we have some Boy Scouts in the room. And you know all about that. You can probably start a fire in the wilderness without a match or anything else, magnifying glass or anything. You know what to do. It may take a little bit of work, but you know how to do it. But it's kind of doing it the hard way, you'll have to agree. And that's what this widow woman was doing. I suppose she was rubbing those two sticks together, but you know that if you're going to build a fire, you need more than two pieces of wood. Really? You need three. You need two to go this way and one to go this way across the top. When you're building a fire in a campground or a fireplace or anywhere else, it takes three logs to hold in that heat until they can begin to glow with warmth. And this widow was at her end. She was concerned about getting a fire built, but she was also concerned about what she had to cook because the oil jar was getting low and the flour jar was getting low. And she said, we're just going to fix this fire. We're going to cook what we have left, and then we're just going to wait to die. What a hopeless thing. But Elijah began to challenge her. He began to say, don't be afraid. You can go ahead and do what you've planned, but first make me a little something. That's daring, isn't it? Almost arrogant to say, oh, you got to feed the preacher before you can eat. You got to feed the prophet before you can eat. But that's where the miracle came from here, because she did as the prophet of God said, that things turned out the way they did. And her son, who was dead, was brought to life again by Elijah the prophet. I'd like to point out something, though, in these two stories. This story of Jesus raising the boy also was a widow, and his mother's only son. There are some similarities in these stories that are centuries apart. But when the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her. And he said, don't cry. Now Elijah, when Elijah was trying to raise this boy, he called upon the Lord. Elijah spoke to God. But look what Jesus does. And this proves, if nothing else, that Jesus is who he says he was, or as who he says he is. Jesus doesn't call on the name of the Lord. Jesus speaks to the boy who has breathed his last. Jesus speaks directly to him because Jesus is the Lord and Jesus has the power to raise him. What an interesting contrast between these two prophets, one of the Old Testament and one, Jesus the Lord of all creation, whom we know in the New Testament. And Jesus speaks directly to the boy and says to him, young man, I say to you, get up. And he did. Jesus, God in human form, God of miracle, God of restoration, God of hope. So Elijah was daring. He dared enough to ask God for this miracle. He didn't proclaim to do it himself, even though he was a prophet of God, and probably that would have worked. But Elijah was daring to call upon the name of the Lord and to get by giving. He was hungry and thirsty himself, but he was willing to give and to pour himself out to bring life and hope to this widow and her son. Elijah prays to the Lord, oh Lord, please. But Jesus speaks to the son, get up. I don't know where you have areas in your life that you need to take charge and say, get up. Say to yourself, get up. I'm not talking about ordering somebody else around here. You know, we can do that, but it only goes so far. And where we really need to give our commands is to ourselves, to live into the discipline that we claim and think that we live into. We can say to the Lord, oh God, raise me. Help me get up. We still have breath and life and vision and hearing. Let us pray to God to raise us in the same way, to raise us. And we all have our broken spots. We all have our places where we are afraid, where we're lonely, where we're discouraged or even depressed, desperately sad. Those places where we don't really know what's coming next, whether it's about a family member or about a career, or just when the kids will come home. God is a God of miracles, and we are in need of miracles. We are in need of hope. We are in need of a confidence in the future. We are in need not only of that for ourselves, but we're in need of sharing that confidence and that hope, because we do have it. We just keep it hidden sometimes. But when we can, we need to share that confidence and that hope with people around us, in our classes or in our streets, in our workplaces. Not to be a Jesus freak that's always talking about something miraculous, but to offer people hope, to say to someone, get up, or to say to the Lord on someone else's behalf, Lord, let this person live. Let my prayers be effective. Let me help to restore them. Let me help to give hope. Began with the story about sticks to build a fire. The widow woman was collecting sticks, and she thought two were enough, and she thought that she could rub them together and build enough of a campfire to bake bread. Well, I'd like to end with another story about a fire and about a man who didn't really believe that he needed to be a part of the church. He seemed to prefer living by himself on his own. And if you think about that in the sense of the sticks that it takes to build a fire, he was only one stick. He lived by himself. He preferred to be by himself. He went to church some, but he stopped going, and the pastor came to see him. It was winter time. There was a fire in the fireplace. The man didn't talk much. The pastor went to see him to try and win him back and get him to come back to service and to the life of the congregation and church family. Pastor went in and sat down, and they both ended up just kind of sitting by the fire and staring into it. You know how charming that can be. Both of them probably trying to think of something to say. The man had drifted away from church and hadn't been for quite some long time. And the pastor on previous occasions had tried everything he could to try and convince the man that he needed to come on back and be a part of the life of the family of faith and to participate and to benefit from it. There was a pretty nice fire in the fireplace, but as they sat there, the fire began to die out. And the pastor got an idea. He got up and walked over to the fireplace and took some tongs and moved out one of the logs that was in the center of the fire, moved it out onto the concrete part of the hearth, and then sat back down. And slowly, that fire began to die. The coals on that log that had been glowing red now began to be black and charred and just simply smoking instead of burning. And as the two of them sat there and stared at the log, the older man, whose pastor had come to see him, began to figure out the pastor's point. That if we choose to try to live our faith in isolation, our fire will go out. The coals will die. That energy and that spiritual direction and the confidence and the joy that we once knew when we were together will fade away if we try to live out our faith by ourselves. Oh yes, you can pray alone. But like one of our bishops used to say, when you pray alone, God almost always agrees with you. But when we pray in community, we have some accountability. And we have some shared life and some shared warmth. And even the fire of the Holy Spirit can glow more brightly when two or three are gathered. Two or more are gathered. Jesus Himself said that, where two or more are gathered, there I am with them, making that third party that lives in the air between us and that builds our relationships and our closeness and our community as people of faith. The man who'd fallen away from the church stood up, took the same tongs and put that log back on the fire, and he said, I get it, preacher. I get it. I don't know how bad the church needs me, but I get it, that I need the church and the community of faith. You know that when we are together, we can share the power of God's Holy Spirit. We can share the power of healing and resurrection hope. And we can share the power of the risen Christ, the one who doesn't have to call on anybody else, but can simply say, get up, be healed, have hope, keep your fires burning. If today is a day for you to come to Christ or come back to Christ, then you are invited to share that and to celebrate. Let us celebrate that moment with you. If today is the day for you to join this congregation of the United Methodist people, then I invite you to come too as we sing these words of invitation. Have thine own way, Lord. If you will come as we stand together to sing. Andy?